Well, we're going to be back in Acts. We're going to finish up on prayer. I hope it's been some help to you. I asked you when we started this thing, if you would, I tried to get you to take and start a ledger or a journal, whatever you want to call it, and put your prayer request in there and see if God has answered some of them. And I've got several things down that God has answered in prayer. And the main thing that I've had answers about has been wisdom and knowledge. I prayed this past week. I was praying about knowledge, and God give me some things to think about, because we're still talking about war. That's what this is about, war. It's about the war, the battle that we're in, and we're going to stay in. And you say, how long are you going to teach on it? Probably till Jesus comes, to be honest with you. I think we need change. I need changes. I don't know about y'all, but I know I need changes. I need God to work in me, root out some junk that's in me. And I got to thinking about it, you know, this past week. I said, everybody already, they're talking about Christmas. Already, it's just eat up with it, you know. And I'm just thinking, I'm not trying to rain on anybody's parade, but God didn't call us to keep Christmas. God called us, you know, to do a work, you know. And I'm not going to go no further with that, but we are going to look at some things. Starting next week, we're going to take those, and y'all heard a lot of teaching from Joe over the years about those mysteries. And we're going to look at those mysteries in relation to the war that we're in. And we're going to start off looking at the mystery of iniquity. We're going to start off there. But this past week, I mean, I thought about it, you know, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And it was necessary that he was manifest in the flesh. Well, I tell you, it's still necessary. It's still necessary. People need to see God in us. Amen? In the way we act, way we behave, as we live, as we walk, as we talk. And it's necessary. And this, we are the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, it's not our job to change the world or to reach the world. It's his job still. We're just to be available to him. We're to be tools in his hands that he's in control of. I think about it every Sunday, every time my pastor mounts that pulpit, I say, God, I don't want to hear anything he's got to say. I want to hear from you. I'm serious about that. It don't make no difference what I think. Well, it does to me, but it really isn't going to change anything. But what God thinks, what is the truth, that is what's so important. And a few years ago, I mean, God used our pastor to spark some things in me. One of them was, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Huh? Why? Why do we do what we do? Why do we, you know, have the holidays that we have? Why do we have, why is it that football is so important to us today? Sports. Why is that the way it is today? Why is it that sports and things of this nature, all these things, why do we do these things? Well, we need to examine and see why we do it. What we do. This past week, God, I really feel like God showed me something and about myself. You remember the other week I was talking to you about when I was praying. I said I was praying for the owner of my company. And I said, and the Spirit of God showed me. So you ain't praying for him. You're praying for you. You're praying for you. And I had to admit it. Well, this past week, Lord, show me some things. I was walking through the shop, and the radio was playing on there, and this old rock song back from the 70s came on, and I say to myself, I said, well, I don't know if these guys were actually, you know, into the occult, but they were sure interested in it. because I can all these songs started coming to my mind that I've heard them do over the years and things that they were involved in. And it said that they were, you know, into the occult, you know. And as soon as I said that, I thought of that verse. Instruct yourselves in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Instruct yourselves. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. That's right. Not to yourself. You know? I wonder how much singing takes place in our churches is to the audience. I wonder how much it's entertainment. How much it really is being offered up to God in praise and worship and adoration towards Him. You know? I wonder how much of it is in instruction. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That instruction, really, if you think about it, it's not to us. Not to David Leslie. Instruct yourselves. It's not to David Leslie. David Leslie is corrupt. David Leslie was born a sinner. And in that old man, which is David Leslie, that old man cannot receive the things of God. It's that new man. That's who we're instructing. And that new man, by taking these things in, renews our mind. You know? And the Lord showed me, he said, when we talk, or whatever we're hearing, there's four people that we can talk to. We can talk to God. We can talk to others. And if we ain't careful, a lot of that's in the world. It's about things of the world, is it not? I mean, a lot of the talking that we do between one another is of the world and about the things of the world. So you can talk to God. You can talk to this world. I mean, and the children of this world. Hey, you can talk to yourself. You can pray to yourself, too. That's in the Bible. You can pray to yourself. I said a lot of people, they get up to pray. They ain't praying to God. They're praying to those that's around them. And sometimes you'll get down on your knees to pray. You know who you're really talking to? You're talking to yourself. You're talking to yourself. You're trying to convince yourself of something. Or you know. So these are important. And to yourself. I'll tell you something else, too. You not only talk to God, you can talk to the devil. Or devils. Spirits. Unclean spirit. And I'm going to tell you, every conversation we ever have is going to fall under that four. You examine it. You look at it. You think about it a little bit. It's going to fall under one of those. And I said, you know, you can judge every word you ever speak under that. It's either to God, you know. You can really examine yourself. And the Bible says, that what kind of conversation are we to have? Where's our conversation supposed to be at? Huh? So, in other words, if I'm at work, for example, I got to talk to my boss man about different things, but guess what? It can be in the Spirit of God. It can, because the Bible said, whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with all thy might, as unto the Lord, and not as men pleasers. Brother Terry was talking to me about a situation at his work, and God gave him some victory on it. Amen? Changes your conversation, then. He had to examine his conversation with this person, and it changed it. But anyway, that's kind of where we're going to be going. We're going to look at coming up in next week. We're going to be looking at this mystery of iniquity, how it influences what we say. Oh, and let me finish up with this too. I tell you what, everything, every conversation we do. And boy, God, this morning, God showed me. I was sitting there. I was conversing with myself. My mind was a-going. You know, you ever get that idol? What did I say? Or the, you know, about, how does that go? An idol is the devil's idol mind. Yeah, my mind was running an idol. You know what I'm saying? It was idling going down the road. And God showed me. He said, man, you're mully grubbing. He said, what do you got to be mully grubbing about? I said, oh, see what I'm saying? How we can judge. See, if I'd had my mind where it should have been on the Lord and different things, I wouldn't have been mully grubbing. Put your mind where He wants, where it ought to be, then it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. But God spoke to me and showed me that I was in error. I was wrong, and I had to make these corrections. And I'm asking God to help me. I'm going to lay out a chart. See, I tell you, every conversation that comes out of us, it's going to come out of those four areas too. It's either going to come from God, our conversation and behavior, you know, things we think, say, do, you know. It's either going to be from God, it's going to be from yourself, that old man, you know, the flesh, huh? It's going to be over this world, you know. You get there around the guys, and a bunch of guys there all talking about the ball game. And next thing you know, they're saying things they ought not say. You know, you get caught up in that. Guess what? You'll be jumping right in there with it if you ain't careful, huh? So the world and the doctrines, spirits, they can be an influence in our lives. They can. And we're going to see that when we get over, we're going to look in Revelation at those churches. When we look through that mystery of iniquity, you can see how that mystery of iniquity is influencing the church. The church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said several times, I got somewhat against Thee. But take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. Quickly, I'm going to read, like I said, is it about war? This thing of prayer is about warfare. It's about taking the weapons that God has given us and using them. And doctrine is part of our warfare, and we're going to be looking at it when we go through these mysteries. We're going to be looking at doctrine and how that applies to this warfare that we're in. And in Numbers, we found out that we were at war. And we looked at the fact, are we able to go forth to war? And we looked at the enemies of our warfare, which was the world and the flesh and the devil. And as I read this morning, God said, lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. You know, we ought to do that every day. Remember the battle. We are no match for the world, the flesh, or the devil. We're no match. That's what he was telling Job. He said, boy, put your hands on Leviathan, you know. You think you're going to overcome him? You think you've got power against him? People say, well, just stand up. Quote verses at him. I ain't quoting no verses. I ain't talking to the rascal. I'm talking to God. If I'm quoting some verses, I'm going to be to myself. Hey, I get into a man just like Jesus quoted a verse at him. He come back with, you know, scripture, you know. And you say, well, Jesus did it. Yeah, but I'm not Jesus. Huh? I'm not the Lord. I'm gonna do what Michael said. Lord, rebuke thee. I'm going to turn it over. I'm going to hunt for my big brother. Lord Jesus, the devil's bothering me. You answered, like old Brother Ed Ballou said, devil's knocking on my door. Jesus, will you answer that for me, please? Huh? Because, I mean, I'm no match for him. And that's what he's saying there. Also, we looked at the weapons of our warfare, how they're not carnal. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, you know. Our weapons are mighty. They're not like hand grenades. And, man, yeah, try, go ahead. Get all the nukes, man. Try to blow up Satan. It ain't going to happen. He'll just turn it on you, amen. Next thing you know, your flesh will be dripping off your bones, you know. There's nothing physically, no way that we can come against any of these things that we're in battle with. It's got to be in the power of God. He's the only one. As Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus himself said, he said, of myself, I can do nothing. And if Jesus said, I can't do anything of himself, and he is our example, surely we must understand that of ourselves, we can do nothing. And then we came down and we looked at that and how that these weapons, and we started off in prayer. And we looked through prayer, and we came and looked at effectual prayer. And when I thought about an effectual prayer, I thought about the book of Acts. And we're going to finish up. We're going to look at two more examples of prayer, and we'll be done with this. In the book of Acts, Let me see here and find my place. In Acts, we find that Paul has been, he's been locked up. We looked last week about how prayer was to prepare us for all the problems that's going to come at us in life. And Paul sat there and he told them, he told the churches there in Asia, he told them, he said, look, he said, when I leave, there's going to be grievous wolves come in here and they're not going to spare you. They're going to tear this thing up. He said, even among yourselves, there's going to be those of you that's going to leave, you know, sound doctrine, you know, and try to pull people after you. We've seen that over the years, haven't we? People start off, they look like they, you know, they're going right with God, and the next thing you know, man, they're off on a tangent somewhere. They've left the doctrine. They're pulling people after themselves. Next thing you know, you better watch these preachers that nobody's good enough for their congregation. Huh? You ever seen any of that, Brother Rick? Nobody else is good enough for their congregation, man. They can't find no fellowship amongst any of the churches that's out there. Can't have anything to do, man. And next thing you know, boy, they're building walls. And if you ain't careful, you end up with a cult. That's what you do. And you get off and run into some kind of mess. Well, the Bible said there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And if that pastor's wise, he'll be trying to find somebody that he can fellowship with. Somebody can help keep him along the straight and there as well. Because we ain't arrived. Amen. And I told you I had those thoughts this morning. I went straight to my pastor. I said, Lord, I got something that's burning on my mind. I said, I want to tell you about it. I want him to come back. So, well, David, you know, you might better look out for this. And I've talked to several different men, and now I've talked to you about it. Because if there's something, I know I'm made up of flesh. And if I ain't careful, I can get off on something, you know, run off on the route. Old Jerry Falwell said years ago, I'll never forget it. And he said, buddy, he said, in this life, and as you walk along, he said, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. You can either go to the left, you can go too far to the right. Don't make no difference which direction. You're still going to end up in a ditch, you know. The left with liberalism and to the right, and we saw it in fundamentalism where it goes into hyper-fundamentalism. And next thing you know, it's they've left the doctrines of Christ and created their own. And then next thing you know, they're in a mess. God don't share nothing with nobody. So it's important that we realize this. And Paul, as he's told them, he said, look, amongst yourselves, there's people, they're gonna try to start their own thing. They've arrived. They're so smart that nobody else, you know, is good enough for what they have, you know. And they've got a monopoly on God and what God is doing. I remember years ago, and I say this cautiously. I was a young Christian. When I first got saved, I watched everything, you know, I could. Listened to everything I could having to do with the Bible. And I listened to Jimmy Swaggart. Have mercy upon me, okay? I was listening to Jimmy Swaggart. But he sermonized something fierce on some areas, you know. But I remember hearing him say something one time. It really woke me up. He said, the Lord had revealed to him that his was the only spirit-filled ministry of this type. I said, oh, my goodness. Well, as soon as I heard that, I said, this guy's heading for ruin. That was pride. I heard that pride come up in him. I said, and pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Every ministry you will ever see go shipwreck, that's where it starts right there. And that's something we got to really be watchful about, you know. And boy, you got to be scared about learning things. Knowledge, boy, puffeth up. Start learning some things, you know. And next thing you know, buddy, you start thinking you're somebody, you know, or you're something. You've got knowledge nobody else does. And next thing you know, you're all like this, you know. That's what happened. Next thing you know, buddy. I mean, it wasn't a couple of weeks. They didn't arrest him for drunk driving, and man, found out had open liquor bottles in his car and a bunch of pornography. I said, oh, there you go. Let me tell you something, but it ain't just been the Pentecostals that's had that either. No, amongst our own selves, people that's been in our pulpits, That same kind of stuff has happened. It can happen to any of us. And we need to be aware of this and be careful. Be careful. That's the reason why if our pastor is helping you, you better believe this world, the flesh, and the devil's got their sights on him. On you too. If you're helping somebody out there on the job, whatever you involved in, working with your family or whatever, and you're trying to grow in the grace and knowledge and trying to help your family to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's got his eyes on you. He's got his sights on you. And he looks for every chance he can get to shove a little pride in you. You know what I'm saying? Somebody come along, you know, pat you on the back. Boy, I'll tell you one thing about it, you know. Y'all had that, right? Someone goes, well, one thing about it, boy. Yeah, I know. Over the years, you've been real. Like, if you only knew me, huh? If you only knew me, I said, I don't even know me. But what I do know I ain't always real. Don't think I don't. I won't put on a mask. I don't want you to know everything about this old fella, huh? No. No. Years ago, I remember when I first got the gospel light, somebody got up there and preached. He said, now, I think it was Brother Ed Blue. He said, if we could just put a screen up here, a little x-ray screen, and look inside of you. How many of you volunteered to come here and let us look and see what's in you? Huh? You need to keep that in your mind. Remember what you are, because that's when you will begin to fall, when you forget what you are. Start thinking you are something that you are not. The Bible said, when you think you know something, you know nothing. Huh? What do you have that you did not receive? Huh? Somebody had to give it to you. If you want to give it to somebody, give it to God. If you know anything, it wasn't you that knew it. It was God that knew it, and he gave it to you. You know? Through the Spirit of God. So give him all the credit for it. Let people know that. They say, well, I appreciate you saying that, but if there's anything in me that's worth 2 cents, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect. He's perfect. He's never failed me, and he never will. I say, I fail him all the time, but praise God, he never fails me. But old Paul said that they're coming at you. Then he says, now, he said, all these terrible things are going to happen. He said, and it's been revealed to me that in front of me is sufferings. Sufferings. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit of God said, you're going to go suffer. You're going up to Jerusalem to suffer. You're getting ready to go through persecution and suffering of all kinds. He said, that's what awaits me. And they mourned. They mourned. And they prayed. They prayed. And Paul said, but none of these things move me. He said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. He said, I'm going to get closer to Jesus. Huh? Them sufferings that await me, they're to help me be better and be more like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. None of these are going to... You can come at me and tell me how I need to not go up there, but I need to go up there. I need to keep on. God has shown me the direction I need to go. God has given you some direction. Don't back off. It's easy to get. You start going for God, and all of a sudden, next thing, all these problems, troubles arise up to. Well, maybe I'm in the wrong way. You better stay right where you at and pray, and let God meet with you and show you before you change the directions. Paul said, "I'm going on." And we know what happened. He goes to prayer. He gets arrested. They try to kill him. They arrest him. He was getting ready to flog him. He said, you going to beat me, who is a Roman? Hey, and I ain't been found guilty? Well, it scared him to death when he found out he'd arrested a Roman. And he said, with this, he said, man, it cost me a lot of money to get to be a Roman citizen. Paul said, I was free born. I was born a Roman citizen. That really scared him. He ain't going to put his hands on him. But we know how it ended. That in the night, they had to move him because them fellas made a vow that, boy, they ain't going to eat or drink nothing, you know, until they had killed him. Like I said last week, I said, I wonder if they starved to death. No, not likely. They probably give up on that little venture. They probably, their belly started rolling around a lot. Well, we ain't going to get him. So they left. They probably got on a cheeseburger on the way home. I don't know, but I know this. He went down there for over 2 years. Now, he was incarcerated. You reckon during that time he probably was saying, man, did I miss the boat somehow or another laying here in this jail? No, he didn't. I don't think he did. You know why? Because he said, you should be witnesses unto governors and the kings. And now that's what he's doing. He was witnesses before the those that were the highest leaders there in Israel, first of all. You know? I mean, to the Sanhedrin Council, to the high priest. He witnessed his witness before them. Then they took him down there. He was witnesses before the governor, Felix. He witnessed before him. And boy, and then old Festus come in there and he witnessed to that governor. Told him about. And during that time, he could receive anybody that wanted to come see Paul could come in there. And he gave him freedom. So he had people coming and going all the time. So he was still busy about the work, I promise you. He was still on his knees praying. And God put him there, I believe, for a season of prayer and getting ready. Because, I mean, it's getting ready to get on. And now they come down there, and we know how that king of Israel, somebody help me, what's his name? I'm not going to turn there. What is his name? Oh, my goodness. I guess I will turn there. Yeah, King Agrippa. He says, Agrippa, I know thou believest. He said, I know that thou believest. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he appeals unto Caesar. And he said, you should be witnesses unto kings. Now he's going to be a witness to the most powerful leader on this earth. He's going up to go before. Yeah, he's going up to go before Caesar Augustus. And I bet he's sitting there thinking, I'm going to talk to the big guy on this earth. You reckon there's any devils in between him and him? Hmm? Because they rule in what? Principalities and powers. That's the reason why y'all not getting mad. Y'all not getting mad at Obama for being what he is. He's just a principality. Who do you think's behind that? Years ago, and I know this sounds crazy, but it seemed real at the time, and I don't know if it is. The president we had, you know I'm getting old because I can't remember nobody. But before George Bush Sr. I mean, excuse me, after George Bush Sr., which was Clinton. A lot of C's in them. Most of them, that's about the grade they got, too, C. But Bill Clinton, and I never forget, he was up there, and I never listened to him. He just made me sick when I listened to him speak. But I was sitting there watching a little bit of the State of Union, and I could have swore I saw something standing behind him. I mean, I know that sounds crazy, but it's almost like I could see something behind him. And I knew that there was a principality there. I'm talking about a devil. And they got them in Washington, D.C. They got them in every principality on this planet. We got them right up here in Salisbury. We got them. We got them standing. They're standing behind the pulpits. I don't know how many devils they are. Do any of y'all know? I imagine these hundreds of millions. I just imagine it probably is. You know? Because God never did do anything kind of small. When you hear a description of heaven, you think of multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes, you know, of the heavenly hosts. You know, how many they are, I don't know, but there's myriads of them. And these devils are at work. And Paul knows what he's coming up against. He knows that, and the devil don't want him to get there. You can see that because we're going to get involved in a storm at sea. And we're going to look at this example of prayer. It's found in Acts 27. Turn to the book of Acts 27. He didn't like where they was going to have to take, and he said, "Oh, this ain't very commodious to my flesh. I don't like the looks of this place. Let's try to get on down the road, find something a little more appealing to my flesh. I do not want to stay here through the winter." And it was determined that we should sail into Italy, and they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and into a ship of Adramyttium. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. On the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go see his friends, and goes on, and they sailed slowly many days. In verse 7, scarce were come over against Cnidus, and the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came to a place that's called the Fair Havens. Didn't say the Great Havens, the Wonderful Havens, they were just fair, I guess, which whereinto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, the owner of the ship, more than those things were spoken of by Paul, and we know that they set sail." The Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul that, look, y'all need to stay here in the Fair Havens. It ain't the Great Havens. They're just fair, I know. But they'll be all right. You'll be better off if you stay here. But they don't listen, and they take out sail. And now, you think that was of God? God's getting ready to show himself, huh? In great power. He warns them, but you don't you think God knew? He could have turned the heart of that man. He turned the heart of the king. He could have reached out there and touched that centurion and turned his heart. But now, they going out there. They get out there, and a storm erupts. And, buddy, and notice this. After they didn't know more than get out there, and the winds came up. And when the south wind blew soft, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind named Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And going on, it says, and when they had taken up, they used helps, in verse 17, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. We being exceedingly tossed with tempest, next day they lightened the ship. They began to throw everything overboard, including the tackling. Now notice this. In the third day we cast out our hands, the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Could you imagine being in a hurricane out upon the ocean? That's basically what we're seeing there. Now, it's one thing, when a hurricane passes through here, it's here for a few hours and it's gone, right? But they were being driven. They was inside that storm, wherever that storm went, they were going. They were in that thing for days. You can imagine the water, that small ships that they had back then, that thing was bouncing like a cork. You know what I mean? That thing was just going every which way. And it said, and when all hope was lost, or they said, we're going to die. No hope. Knows what interceded. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not have loosed from Crete, He said, I told you so. And this harm and loss, but it was actually God that told them so. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I am served. So God, in the midst, when it seemed like that there's no hope in life, prayer can break through. It doesn't mean you're going to get what you want, but prayer. Prayer can make the difference. Prayer can give people hope. And Paul stood up and prayed. And notice, the next thing you know, he tells them, and he said, you need to take some food. And then they all were of good cheer. So prayer led to hope, which brought cheerfulness among those who, just a little while ago, they said there's no hope that we can be saved. But now they're cheerful. They're believing what Paul's saying, and prayer can bring hope. I don't care how dark the situation, prayer can bring hope. I don't care what it is. Prayer is the only thing that can make the difference. God moves and works through prayer. Now, I want us to look at Acts 28, in verses 14. I'm going to ask you in verse 12. Landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. From thence we fetched a compass, came to Rhegium, and after 1 day the south wind blew. We came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns, whom when God saw, he thanked God and took courage. Prayer brings courage. Hey, here you see a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul is going up that old dusty road, and I don't know. He's, like I said, he's in Rome now. Notice he said he took courage. So evidently his courage was waning. He's out there on the ship. He wasn't scared for nothing. But now his courage is waning. Boy, you remember that? There was a fellow by the name of Elijah called fire down from heaven, saw that great miracle of God. And boy, he got a note from the messenger that said, hey, boy, said, I'm going to tell you, you killed my prophets and I'm going to kill you. And buddy, he took off like a, I mean, he scared the fool out of him and took off. He just saw the great power of God. Paul said, here, when he saw the brethren, he gave a prayer of thanks for seeing the brethren, and he took courage. Those brethren coming out there brought prayers of thanksgiving from him. Well, you start thanking God for something, that'd encourage you. Huh? You start thinking about all the things. I can imagine Paul sitting there thinking, God, you sent some brethren out here to encourage me. Boy, and he took courage. He took courage. That's the thing what prayer will do. Boy, when you get to praying, especially a prayer of thanksgiving, because a prayer of thanksgiving is remembering all the things that God has already done. Amen? And you say, well, he ain't let me down before. Why do I think he's going to let me down now? It's like he told me this morning, what are you mother grubbing for? What you mother grubbing about? Huh? You're being foolish. And I busted out laughing. I started rejoicing. Amen? And started thanking God. Thank God for showing me how stupid I was being. Amen? And I felt good after that. Amen? Well, Paul, you say, well, what did Paul have to be afraid of? He was getting ready to go before Caesar. I don't think he was afraid of Caesar. I think he might have been thinking, you know, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I want to be a good witness for my Lord. Brothers, many... Rick, I think about several times we went to the prisons. I didn't want to let them guys down. You ever had that? I didn't want to let them down. I knew what I was. You know? I knew that I could make a mess. And I didn't want to fail them. And I think that's the way he was. I think he might, I don't know if that's what it was. I might be reading some stuff into it. But let me encourage you. in this. I couldn't do anything to help those guys in prison. And Paul wasn't going to be able to do anything to help Caesar. It was God that was going to have to make the difference. And when he began to give thanks towards God, I think he, I'm thinking about that, said, I ain't got to worry about failing. Because if I do it, I'm going to fail. But if God, if I yield myself to God and let God have His way in my life, God has never failed. The Word of God, I used to, a lot of times I'd go out on visitation and somebody wouldn't get saved, they wouldn't have nobody saved or anything. And I remember everybody saying, you know, something's wrong, something's this, something that. And you know, and God got, He rebuked me for that. He said, my word will not return void. It'll accomplish what I please. It's not for you to go out here. You ain't no savior. You just go do what I told you to do. Like the old song said, if all I ask is a cup of cool water, then that's all I require. You just do what you're supposed to do. Paul wasn't going to change Rome. He was going up there to be God's man. And God, he's going to be God's instrument. And he was going to yield to God. And we saw what happened. A bunch of the household of Caesar got saved. You can historically look. Augustus was moved by the teachings of the Christians. He, now, I don't know that he was ever converted, but I know one thing. He didn't persecute them. It was those that followed after him that did. God, something, that man, he was a little bit superstitious too. History showed that he was a little bit superstitious. But he saw something, buddy. I don't know, he might have got word back from that fella down there, old Pontius Pilate. Because, you know, Pontius Pilate had to answer to him for what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't heard about Jesus. Word was getting back there. And here this man is, and he's giving testimony of what God did for him. He heard that. His household heard it. And many in Caesar's household was converted to Jesus Christ. See, God didn't send him up there to win him. He sent him up there to witness to him, to stand. I would encourage us all. I don't care who you got to go before. When everything is hopeless, prayer can make a difference. When your courage is failing you, stop and thank God. He's never failed you before. He's never failed you before. Just stop and begin to thank God. When you feel like, oh man, I don't know. You're out there, go out on visitation, you go walking up that first door, and everything inside you wanting to shrink, you say, God, thank you. You've never failed me before. Hit that door. You don't know what to say. I don't need to know. You know what to say. Take no thought. God will be with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Just begin to thank God. You'll have courage. Brother Wick, will you pray for us this morning?